going to endeavor to keep our schedule, so we will proceed here. It came to me just at the end there of praise and worship. There's a concept where there's, in terms of like rain and growth of things, there's saturation and there's showers. We're actually in the time of showers in our climate. I think we're supposed to get some all week. And sometimes people want to pray against that, but I think the farmers are more important than your picnic. Because you won't have anything to eat at your picnic if the farmer's prayer isn't heard. So, but anyway, there's times where there's showers, and then there's times of saturation. And like in November, that's like your heaviest rain month, typically in Pennsylvania. And you have your winter snows and so forth, and that soaks deep into the ground. And in spirit, there's the same thing. You have a time, daily, you should have a time where there's the showers of the Lord, or you know, you have a time of prayer and a word. But then you have Sabbath, where it's a day for saturation, and that's the wisdom of God for you. You were not made for the Sabbath. It was made for you. And if God doesn't command you to do what's best for you, a lot of times you just won't do it. So he commands you to do what's best for you. But then there's times of saturation, like a meeting like this. And I share this for the context of it, where you're just going to be saturated. The rain of the Spirit, the water of the Word. And that's good, and you need some of that. And I find in saturation times, it's not so much about your mind as your spirit. You just soak it all in. And when if I get to go away to a meeting like this and I'm not preaching, there's nothing required of me, I don't really know what all went into me till I come back and begin to open my mouth to speak. And out comes like with a fire hose. So expect things like that. Just allow your spirit, man, to be saturated and expect your mind to be stirred as well. And understanding and revelation, but even more so, what's going to go into your spirit. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go to Revelation 1:8. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, whenever God's addressing us, especially if he's going to give a command, he always begins by saying who he is. Because your doing anything should come out of a response of obedience because of your encounter with him. So when he gave the Ten Commandments, he said who he was. I'm the Lord your God. He said what he did. I brought you out of Egypt. And then he begins to command them. We have to be careful as ministers of the gospel that we're always leading people first to behold Jesus, and their obedience should come out of a response to that. If you focus more on what people are to do than the one to whom you're doing it for, you will train people into works. And in your mind, you think, yeah, I'm not in works anymore. I left religion. But you can still be training people to works. And that's by focusing more on what to do than him. You focus on him first. The heart's moved to desire to obey him. Faith comes by beholding him. Your love for him stirred by beholding him. Then you bring forth the will of the Lord, the commandments of Jesus. Okay, so he says, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. And there's a lot of things in chapter 1 he declared who he was, which the word to the seven churches, he requoted some of that to all of them. And you put them all together and you see everything that he said. We said the beginning and the end, and a Bible is the beginning and the end. God created. And how it's all going to end, the book of Revelation. God is a God that deals in beginning and endings. And thus the Bible is a complete picture of that. He's the beginning and the end. The Lord which is, was, and is to come. He's the Lord of the three spheres of time. Past, present, future. You live in the present. You should learn from the past, You can't live in the past. Some people try to do that for various reasons. It might be bitterness. It might be sentimentality. You can't live in the past. Learn from it. Allow it to encourage you, a testimony to encourage you, and also learn your lessons from it. Some people want to know all the future. The wisdom of God is you don't know all the future. Because for one, you might get in a heavy-duty fear. And I remember as a young man, I wanted to know the future. And some people are lured into occultic things based on that desire being out of place. But generally, people that obsess about the future, it's reflective. They deal in fear. So they're so used to living from their own mind and their own ability, they think if I know what's going to happen, I can figure out a way to avoid it or deal with it. And God wants us to live by faith moment by moment right now. He'll show you just enough of the future to keep you moving in the right direction. It's like some of you might like to hike. Some of you might like the mountains and hiking. Probably at least 80% of your focus is on that next step you're going to take. Are you going to trip over a rock or a branch? You have to have a sense of, you know, where you're going. You don't get lost and have a sense of where you come from. But for the most part, your focus needs to be that next step. Well, especially if you're in the woods, you're going to trip over a branch, trample on a rattlesnake, or fall on a rock. And yeah, so we learn to do this. Well, past, present, and future. God shows us some things of the future because we need to know it. Don't make that your pursuit. Just let him show you when he says you need to know this now. And then the past, everything in the past has to be reconciled to the truth, because that's the basis of fear or other things, because you have a past experience. Like somebody hurts you, if you don't forgive them and learn to release it, you'll never have relationships again because you're stuck to your past. Everything past must be reconciled to the truth. That's how you're going to walk in freedom. Okay. Well, I'm just saying all that I said for context. But the main point here is this. To understand the present, you have to understand the beginning and the end. Now, we have GPS things now, and I'm an old school guy in a lot of ways. I still like maps. I don't even know if you can buy them anymore. But I like to have the map and to figure out my way. And every now and then, my wife and I'd be traveling. She would realize I'm not on the road I think I'm supposed to be on. And she would say, exactly. And I would say, I'm not lost. I'm recalculating. So to me, that was fun. That's fun, you know, just to find your way. I like the challenge of it. So, you know, I like maps. Now, many times now, the easy way is to have the device tell you. The only thing is that device is not God. And sometimes it doesn't have the knowledge of a better way, or that there's road construction or things like that, and it can take you off course. But in any case, you have to know your beginning point and your end point, and then it will chart out the way, and you can know where you're at. If necessary, you can retrace back to your beginning. And spiritually, sometimes people have to do that. You get off track from what the leading of the Spirit was and the word of the Lord, confusion can come in. You don't understand where you're at. And what you need to do if you find yourself in such a place like that is go back to where you last know you heard from God. So that's what Abraham did. He got off because of the dire need. Need moved him off. There's famine. He left where God put him. Big mistake. Then he gets down there in Egypt, and now he's afraid they're going to want to kill him, take his wife. And being the man that he was, that's my sister. What a man. But anyway, God delivered him out of it because he had a plan for his life. It wasn't the end. But what did Abraham do? He went back to Bethel. back to where he last heard from God, back to where he knew the word of the Lord was. And at that point, God spoke to him again. You lift your eyes north, south, east, and west, and fresh direction came. So if you're in a place in your life where there's nothing fresh leading, or you don't have a sense of this is where the Lord has me and what he wants me to do, it may be you left the last word, you left your Bethel. Maybe. That's the first place I always look if I have that sense in my life. I want to find my Bethel. Lord, where did you last speak to me? Did you tell me to do something I didn't obey you? And now I'm off over here, but you're over here. You know, sometimes people say, oh, God, manifest your presence. Just be where he wants you to be. He's waiting for you there. Okay. Well, the God who is, was, and is to come, to understand what is in the Spirit, what is in God, we have to have an understanding of what he started and where it's going. Now, we have the complete picture in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But then there's beginnings in your life. There are beginnings of ordained relationships. You should be able to say, God spoke to me, I'm marrying this person. And respect them enough to let them hear from God. And it may be some dramatic thing, and it may not. Don't look for the dramatic. You might miss God. You might miss the supernatural if you're looking for the dramatic. Sometimes there are dramatic things. But we can't necessarily look for that. We just look to hear his voice. We look to him. So how did God start this? Let's say you're in a marriage and God started. You know God started. It wasn't the work of the flesh. And you run into a challenge. How many know you always run into a challenge in relationships? But if you know God, you ordained this, then you can absolutely trust him. Whatever you need to walk it through unto victory, you can believe God for that. Good place to start. Lord, help me to be long-suffering instead of, Lord, change her. Just a little food for thought perspective. Sometimes we can think everybody else is a problem. Our first thought should be, Lord, what do I need from you to navigate this? Is it wisdom? Is it long-suffering? Is it forgiveness or love or what have you? But you can absolutely believe for whatever it takes if you know God ordained it. The Lord, Philippians 1, he began a work in you, and he's going to work to complete it. So you have a choice. You can cooperate or resist. It's really not wise to fight against God because you're going to lose every time. But he started something. He is completely committed to that. Sometimes we start things and we're half-hearted about it, and there's the shed or whatever. It's still unfinished. But God's not like you. He's not like me, where when he starts, he's committed to finish. He has the end in mind from the beginning. He sees the beginning from the end. Now, this is all, again, the principle. We need to understand and know where we are in spirit and in a plan of God each day of our life. We need to know where we're at and thus not be seduced out of it and deceived and taken off track. Anyone who who sits under my teaching for very long will hear me say repeatedly, and this gets stronger the older I get, I'm living for the day to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. To receive that, the robe with the testimony of Jesus. To receive the crown of glory. We need to learn to live for that, not live for this. Now, God has, there's many things we can enjoy in this life. There's joys and sorrows. You're going to have that. But I live for eternity. Therefore, see, that sets the course. That's my end. That's my destination as far as this world's concerned. Therefore, I'm going to serve him all the days of my life. I don't allow myself to say, well, I want this and I like that. Doesn't matter what I want, what I like, or what I think. I say that to challenge you. Do you think like that? To really stay on course all the days of your life, you have to learn to think like that. Because sometimes the will of God might not be something you necessarily want to do. So now you have a choice. But when you have that goal before you, it's, Lord, My life belongs to you. You've redeemed me by your blood. You own me. And I'm here for your pleasure and to serve you. What would you have me to do? Okay, the God who is, who was, and is to come. And what I want to get into with this, one of the things that's happening today in the world, and it was back in John's day, and Paul's day, and Peter's day, is that Satan will try to bring forth false doctrine, false prophets, false teachers, false apostles. He's always done it from the beginning. The early church had to deal with this, and there's a lot written by these men of God in the epistles addressing this. And much division and people being led astray took place as a result of all of this, and it's happening today. And it's kind of funny, when you look at evil happening in the world, everyone thinks their day is the worst day. Until you live a few more years. And Scripture shows us at the end, evil will wax worse and worse. We see that. But grace shall abound. We need to see that by faith. And praise God when we see it manifest, but by faith, that to whatever the enemy's doing, God has something greater, and we need to be part of the solution, releasing faith and through obedience, love, and bringing forth the glory of God into the earth. Because a light would appear much brighter in the midst of darkness. You know, if you go into your bathroom right now, and there's, assuming there's a window, you have light. And, you know, you go in and turn a light on, it doesn't bother you. You go in the middle of the night and it's pitch black, you turn that light on, it's like, whoa, you know, it's so bright. It's actually the same 60-watt light bulb in there, but it would seem so much brighter. So in the midst of the evil, the light of Christ shines even brighter. Hallelujah. Well, the God who is, was, and is to come. So what happens, if people don't have a sense of the beginning to the end, they struggle to understand, to properly interpret what is in the now. Now, we have that in light of doctrine, but we also have it in light of your spiritual walk and journey, to be able to discern, where does the Lord have me? What's he doing? And something I ask people, if there's enough time, is what's the Lord saying to you? So if I'm sitting with you, you can expect, I'll probably ask you that. Why? Because that's how I get to know you. Because it's not about the new sports and weather. It's not about, you know, physical things. But what's the Lord doing? That's really what's going on in your life. So I like to ask that. And then what happens, you're committed, you're accountable to your confession. So someone says, well, yeah, he's told me to increase my prayer life X amount. So next year I see you, or next month, or whatever. You know what I'm going to do? How's that commitment to increase your prayer life going for you? And you want to be real and honest. Say, you know, I know God spoke that to me, but I haven't really disciplined myself yet. Or say, praise God, I'm walking in the light of that word. We need to always be honest. Some people don't want to ever say anything God's saying to them because they don't want to be accountable. Accountability is good. Real fellowship is hearing what the Lord's doing. It's not the new sports and weather. Real fellowship's what's the Lord saying, what's he doing, and sharing that, because your life comes out of that. It's real fellowship. And real accountability is not in a preordained relationship where you have to give a report to someone, but it's in the fellowship, in the sharing what Jesus is doing. And just as a pastor, if I don't ever hear someone talking about, you know, I was praying and the Lord spoke this to me, or you know, he's dealing with me on this, flags go up. Because for a believer, if you're hearing his voice, you want to talk about that, or you should. Why would you want to keep that? Now, some things aren't to be shared, please understand. It's not to just blab everything to anybody. But I'm talking about like real fellowship. Okay, so we have a word from the Lord that comes to us. It sets something in motion, and that is required for us to understand where we're at. Because many times people get seduced away, or they get in confusion. God doesn't want confusion. And he can bring us out of it. But there are certain principles that apply. So I'm going to begin to share a few more things here relative to all this. And some will relate just in general. Some will relate to you personal. Some of it could be applied relative to Armada or your local church. But we want to, you know, make the applications of the word. To understand what is, we have to understand what the Lord set in motion. And when people try to look at and perceive a present reality from apart from that, they can be very deceived. Now, I'll give you an example. Many will celebrate our beginning of this nation because we recognize God's hand was in it. Now, is everything God know? Was there a lot of some bad things? Yes. You know, the abuse of the Indians, Native, the slavery and all that. But there was some good. God's hand was there in the beginning. You know, you don't have something be perfect and then God put his hand to it. God takes the imperfect and begin to form it and work it. So there were some who had a heart after God. And actually, the people who came here brought two things in spirit, as a desire for God and lust and greed. Many came out of greed, and that spirit came. And then you have many came for religious freedom, and that spirit. And those two things have been just cycling throughout our nation for 400 years, those two spiritual forces. And that was a beginning. Then you had a beginning of a new nation. And we should have some copies of the Constitution and Declaration of Independence out here. If you read that, it shows the beginning there was tyranny. And because of that, there was a determination, we need to become a nation under God with a Bill of Rights, with freedoms that are in the very fabric of the creation of it. So now you have today, there's a lot of young people, no offense to young people, my youth being renewed. So I'm, you know, I hear someone say, oh, you're 62. Yeah, young man. A young man. But, you know, you have some age there, but with that should be wisdom. But you have a lot of young people today who are not taught our history. They're not taught our beginning and how God's hand was on it. And they are completely unable to discern the times and what's going on and what exists now. So therefore, they are open to a devil's government. I don't make any bones about this. A devil's government of socialism and communism, which is all about control. That's the very nature of Satan himself, to control and destroy humanity, to steal the glory of God, and to keep people in bondage that they can't serve the Lord. Amen. So you people, and it's alarming, the numbers who are embracing this socialism stuff, which is demonic at the core. The end is always bad, wherever that is. It's 100% been bad in history. Yeah. I love history. If you don't understand what's transpired, you will not understand what is. I went to Croatia 2 months ago, and I'm aware of the war, Serbs, Bosnians, and Croats. I'm going in there thinking there has to be bitterness and hatred underneath in the spirit of a lot of people because there was atrocities. It has to be there. But people tend to cover those things over. But you cannot ignore the history or something that was set in motion. And those people have been fighting for 600 years. So all it took was the communist regime of Yugoslavia to go down, and then the war started back up because it was still in the heart. You cannot just go into a place and just ignore what's been established or foundations and just say, well, we're going to do this now. You cannot go as a missionary to another country and just say, bless God, I know how to do things, and you ignore everything. You cannot do that. I know of another church, good brother in the Lord stepped aside, and a younger man took over and wanted to change a bunch of things. One of the elders was sharing with me how, you know, they've lost like half their people and all that, and he was really sharing his heart. And he said that the young man wanted to change a lot of things. Now, eventually, his imprint needs to be put upon it, and he needs the ability to lead. But you cannot just erase what was and think that everybody's just going to go along with that. You can't just eliminate foundations. You have to build on them. That's why Paul said you have to be careful how you build on another man's foundation. You can't just pretend that no longer exists. I'm doing some new thing here. And foundations are laid, and there's a foundation to Armada, which some of you may not really realize, but this word should help bring a perspective to consider it. And, okay, how did certain things start? I know what the Spirit of God did starting our church. It came as a result of the move of God, word of faith movement, and certain fresh revelation that came, a greater depth of revelation. That was the reason. That was the start. And a commitment to intercession, you know, some different things there. I'm fully aware of that. You can't ignore that. You can't erase that. But some churches start out of strife and division. That's its beginning. That's why it'll dog them the whole way on through unless you can deal with that and get that uprooted. If Satan was referred to as a liar from the beginning, he set certain things into motion. And the Lord sets certain things into motion. So when we look at beginnings, there's the beginning, Genesis, creation. And the word was from the beginning. And we understand God releases creative power by spoken word. But I want to look at something else relative to a beginning. When Jesus Christ came, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He came to manifest the very life of God, as well as then at the end of his earth walk ministry to be our redeemer, pay the price to redeem us from sin. And then at that time, he's raising up disciples to carry it on. But in Mark 1:1, it says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel had a beginning when Jesus was released in his ministry. And there were certain things set in motion that if ignored even today, you will most likely end up deceived. You know, having pastored almost 40 years now, I've watched people come, people go. People be on fire and a few years later, they're in sin, they've walked away from God or bitterness, whatever. And there's an abiding in the word that we have to have that we can continue to navigate with that end in mind, understanding the Lord started a work in us. He set us free, and he is continuing to take you on. Again, I want to serve him all the days of my life. I don't want to be a flame out or a burnout or anything else. So let's go to 1 John for a moment. 1 John. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment's the word you heard from the beginning. Now, I remember reading this over the years, and I tended just to think it was talking about like old covenant, new covenant. That's not what it's saying. John is speaking to them, because he goes on later in chapter 2, I think it's around verse 26, I write to you because of those who seduce you, the false prophets, the false doctrines coming. He says, I'm writing this letter to deal with this. And he's reminding them about the beginning. It was the beginning of the ministry of Jesus on earth. And he says, I write to you, fathers, because you knew him from the beginning. It's not talking about Genesis. From the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, there were those who were more senior who saw it, the beginning. When Judas had hung himself and died, and the word was there to replace him, they said they need someone who was there from the beginning. He saw the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, beginning with the John the Baptist bringing the prophetic witness. And he's bringing that out there that because in order to understand what the Lord was doing, they had to understand that. What did Jesus set in motion when he came? So he says, you heard the commandment from the beginning. And a new commandment I write to you. Well, that command from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, his first message was, repent and believe the gospel. And it was a command. Wasn't a suggestion. Wasn't, it'd be nice if you repented. No, he's saying the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Life is right here. Repent and believe the gospel. That was his first message. I remember hearing those tapes of Brother Hagin about the anointing. You've probably listened about 50 times, right, Dale? But he said, when one of the times the Lord appeared to him, he said that was, he preached that everywhere. Where it says the Lord went and preached, he said, that was my message. Repent and believe the gospel. That was in the beginning. And you can correspond that to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, when it speaks of the foundations, repentance from dead works and faith towards God. That's one thought. If you study the words and, there's like in addition, and then there's coupled together. Repentance and faith is one thought. You turn from sin to God. Now, that doesn't stop. And one of the proponents of a terrible doctrine in the body of Christ, call it what you want, I call it a perversion of grace, is you don't have to repent anymore. And the seeker-friendly movement, part of it is to they sought to remove conviction so people don't have to repent, so they just come and feel happy. And they have no root and no conviction power in their life. So ultimately, they will fall away. I say that unequivocally, unless they come into that conviction power of the Holy Ghost. You know, it says be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. I remember, you know, being around Pentecostal circles, and they thought that was emotions. You know, how high can you jump and how hard can you dance? That's the wrong interpretation completely. Fire purges and burns out sin. So anyone who wants to convey and say, oh, I'm encountering God, encountering the Holy Ghost, there'll be repentance with that. Oh, but I'm a good person. There's none good, no, not one. God wants to keep changing us. Now, he just does a little at a time, lest he blow our mind and we get so condemned, we're lower than a worm. We're not just a worm, we're beneath a worm. Now, he doesn't want condemnation, but what's happened, you know, with doctrine, it swings wildly from one extreme to the other. And people, you know, have heard a lot of condemnation preaching, so they want to say, oh, there's no condemnation. But if you read Romans 8, 1 closely, it says to them that walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. As long as you're still in the flesh, you got condemnation. That's good. It's like having a splinter, and it causes pain, or a thorn in your foot causing pain. The pain's good. The pain's not bad. The pain's saying, trouble, trouble, attention, attention, something's wrong down here on your foot. You better check it out. That's good. You know, if someone has no pain, no feeling, no pain, they can really hurt themselves. So we don't want to have that. Now, pain's not pleasant, but it does have a purpose, and that's a signal to you. There's something you have to pay attention to. So that's how I liken conviction power. And you have to learn to love conviction. And conviction is not just about sin, but conviction about what you believe. It's the conviction of faith, being fully persuaded. That's conviction too, not just conviction of sin. When people think conviction is just with sin, they don't understand. A conviction of the will of God. This is God's will. I'll commit to it. A conviction of the revelation of Christ. He is my provider. It doesn't matter what my need is. He is my healer. It doesn't matter what my body's saying. Having a conviction about it, you cannot be swayed. Okay. Well, I've been meditating on this for a while, so you got the fire hose coming here. In the beginning, there was a word from the Lord, repent and believe, and then there was another one that was there from the beginning, a command to love one another. And as we read on down into chapter, through chapter 2, this continues, this thought, that which was initiated in the beginning, we have to stay true to that. Because what was happening, he says, people went out from among us, but they are not of our same spirit. Everywhere in the world, this is an ongoing thing. Everywhere in the world, Pradeep can tell you, same stuff happening over there in Sri Lanka. And we we have the answer to this here, because he says, verse 26, I write these things concerning them that seduce you. If we don't see what the Lord established and set in motion and where he wants to take it, if we don't see that, then we can easily be deceived in the moment. But as we recognize what he set in motion, repentance and faith, that word's our foundation. As what he set in motion to love one another as I've loved you, we can't depart from that. And many times people make excuses for themselves. Yeah, I know I should forgive, but it's too big of a problem. It's too much, but. Well, now they're excusing themselves. Verse 24 says, let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus is what he's talking about. If that continues, you keep that in your heart, you'll continue in the Son. You won't be deceived. And again, in our present day, and Brother Hagin used to say every 20 years, the same false doctrine will recirculate the body of Christ. Devil doesn't have new ones. And this thing with the abuse of grace, actually, that circulated in the charismatic movement. If any of you, you know, were serving, knowing the Lord back then, that the same thing with, you know, a little different flavor and twist to it, but it was the same thing. And to continue to hold fast to the word from the beginning, what the Lord set in motion, because his ministry is unchanging. As high priest, it's unchanging. But what he set in motion is unchanging. And repentance and faith is still that which would keep you with him and on course to not be deceived. The command of love will keep you from being deceived. Let me give you an example of something. Sometimes people will cause division and problems in a church or ministry because they begin to exalt what they think of their own ministry. And when someone's willing to hurt a church, split it, hurt another ministry, undermine to promote themselves, they are not of the Spirit of God. I don't care how nice they are, and if a miracle happened, they raised somebody from the dead the day before, it doesn't mean a thing to me. Because the command of love is always looking at lifting up the people of God and exalting Jesus Christ above everything else. So you have someone, they actually leave that foundational thing, does not apply to them. You know, sometimes you fill out paperwork and you have to put N.A., not applicable. And some people have that in their spiritual resume. Command to walk in love, N.A., not applicable to me. That's what you need to do, not me. And they have an excuse, always an excuse. So what I'm sharing with you is very, very simple, how we can know that we know we'll keep going on and not be deceived. But if you just look at things, and now, and this is where a younger person being a senior leader is rather dangerous unless they have wisdom beyond their years. Because there tends to be a lack of a sense of the beginning to the end. And they can easily be moved by the new fad. And I've been at this long enough to see like things become like a fad in the body of Christ. Well, everybody needs to do this. This is how, this is worship or this is ministry or whatever. And a few years later, they're not doing it anymore and they don't even serve the Lord anymore because they are following after some kind of formula and some kind of pattern where we need to just hear from God, obey him. It doesn't matter, you know, what everybody else is doing. You obey him. Yes. He is your shepherd. Yes. We don't just follow after and you know, what other ministries are doing. So anyway, we have this word from the beginning. And in sharing this sort of in a kickoff, I want you to think about, okay, what did he institute in the beginning of your walk with him? Because John's point of reference was when we first encountered God through Jesus Christ, chapter 1, first couple of verses, he's saying it there. That which was from the beginning, the word of life that we handled, the beginning of their encounter with God, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And there were some, he called them fathers, older ones, who were there from the beginning. They could easily see what's going on. I'll just close with this. It comes to my mind, like the great move of God in Eastern Europe, Russia, a great move of God. And I believe there was martyrs, there was bloodshed, there were a lot of people praying for years and years and years. There's always a preceding thing. I prayed for years. Just because we grew up under the cloud, we're going to have a nuclear war with Russia. I mean, if you're my age or older, you grew up with that. Now it's Muslim terrorist. But back in that time, and just praying for the old Soviet Union, and the gospel came in, and God started something. And I don't know all the origins with that. Alex, maybe you know a little more of the history. But I remember sitting with a lot of these pastors. As Dale first took me over, we'd go over there together, ride trains all night. But was sitting with a lot of these pastors, and they say, it's not like it used to be. And they'd be half crying about it. They saw what started in the revival, the supernatural move of God. And now they're in a different time. But those who came to the Lord and didn't see that beginning. I remember being in Odessa and seeing it, sitting in some meetings and seeing God spoke to me. There's three kinds of people, Christians here. Not just that church, but the whole country. Those who knew the Lord before the move of God. Those who came to the Lord during that great outpouring of the Spirit. And those who came in later. And I could see it on those who came in later. They didn't have the same fervency as the ones who saw that initial move of God, which I jokingly say you can give a definition of a deacon and everyone would get saved back in those days. And that beginning, you have to remember that, because these guys will lament, it's not like it was. Okay, it's not like it was. You get close to Jesus, you'll get blessed, then can you handle the blessing? But in knowing that beginning, can God do it again? God the builder, yes, he can. I didn't know that because I have granddaughters. You know, Bob the builder. Yes, he can do it again. You know, and in this nation, we have not seen that kind of move of God in this nation for a long time, longer than any of us are alive. But for those of us who are able to watch God start something like that in a place like that, and the great sweeping of a nation, or nations at that point, I hold fast to that. He can do it again. That's what I'm believing for. And, you know, we want to remove the caps and the ceilings and have an unlimited faith that God can do a great... We hear that, but do we really believe it? Well, from the beginning, he did that. He did it. The early church swept nations. Of course, not everyone gets saved. But he did it in nations, different places at different times. And we want to have an awareness how God can start something. He can start a wildfire. And be praying and believing for that. Well, I'm going to stop right here.